Once again, let me say how grateful I am to be invited to be with you tonight for this opportunity to study from God's Word together. I was intrigued by the subject matter that you're going to be studying throughout the summer, different ideas or different concepts or things that are more important now or that matter now more than ever. The topic that I've been given for tonight, as you see on the screen before you, is why Christian hospitality matters now more than ever. I got that topic and I began to think about maybe how surprising it was, because in my experience at least, I don't know what your experience has been, but we don't really talk much about hospitality in the church. Now, the Bible has quite a bit to say about being hospitable people, and there are several examples in Scripture, which we'll be looking at a little bit later this evening, both in the Old and New Testaments, of people who are demonstrating acts of hospitality, but it's not typically something that we talk about. And yet, it's even one of the qualifications listed for those who would serve the Lord's church as an elder. Did you realize that? An elder is one who is to be hospitable. And so tonight we're going to explore a little bit about hospitality and why it's important and why it matters now even more than ever. But before we start to explore that, I think it's going to be important for us to be on the same page. As we think about hospitality, I want you to be asking yourself, what is it that we're talking about? What is it that really comes to mind? Well, the first thing I always do is I look up a dictionary definition. Now, sometimes dictionary definitions are wordy enough that you have to look up other words in the definition to figure out what the first definition means. Or they use the same word in the definition as this one does. But I found this description. Hospitality is the relationship between the guest and the host, or the act or practice of being hospitable. It goes on to say, specifically, this includes the reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. It involves showing respect for one's guests, providing for their needs, and treating them as equals. Now, that's kind of a mouthful, but that's an all-encompassing definition of what hospitality is about. It's about learning how to interact with people. It's about learning how to make people feel as though they are welcomed or that they belong. And we're going to be exploring what role is played by members of the Lord's church who are already a part of God's forever family. What is our responsibility toward being hospitable, particularly to those who are outside of the Lord's body, but not limited to those folks? Also, how do we demonstrate hospitality even among ourselves? Well, I looked at the statement, why Christian hospitality matters now more than ever, and it kind of caused me to take a step back, and I thought, well, wait a minute. Hospitality has always been important. It's always been a part of Scripture. It's always been part of the description of what it means to be Christian. What are we talking about? It's more important now than ever before. Well, that seems to imply, at least to me, not that the Word of God has changed, but it implies to me that people have changed, that the culture is different. And maybe because of the changing culture around us, hospitality is something that seems to be drifting by the wayside. And maybe it's time for us as Christian people to be maybe given a bit of a wake-up call to realize, I need to do something about this. I need to not expect hospitality to be something that comes automatically to me or is something just a part of my being, but I need to consciously work at it to be the kind of person God calls me to be. Given our changing world and our changing culture, then why would you argue that hospitality may be even more important now than it's ever been before? I was intrigued by the question, and I started asking some of my companions, some of my family members, anybody I could see. I would ask the question, why do you think hospitality is important, and do you think it's more important now, or it matters more now than it ever has before? And if so, why? And I want to share with you just some of the responses I got. Of course, there may be many responses that come to your mind, but these are some of the ones that kind of surfaced in my little survey. Some would say hospitality is more important, or it matters now more than ever before, because it destroys preconceived notions. Now, what's meant by that is there are a lot of people, whether we like to admit it or not, who have some preconceived ideas, biases, and notions about the Lord's church. Would you agree with that? And many of those preconceived ideas are often based upon negative past experiences. And so people aren't really expecting a whole lot when they start talking about the church or what to expect. Sometimes they describe us with terms that aren't even true. That these are the people, for example, who have it all together, and there's no way I would ever belong there, or no place for me there. I would never fit in. Maybe you've heard some of those kinds of excuses given by those who are on the outside looking in. So why is hospitality important, and why does it matter now more than ever? Because it'll help destroy, with our acts of hospitality, those preconceived notions that people have. Others answer the question by saying it will conquer paranoia. Let's face it, we live in a pretty paranoid world. Because of some of the things that have happened in the world around us, people are a lot more fearful now. Would you agree? People don't really know who they can trust anymore. How do I know if I can trust you? How do I know that you really have my best interests at heart? I don't know if I can trust anybody. I'm afraid. I feel insecure. That's kind of the feeling that many people in the world around us have. But hospitality can conquer that and show people that there's no reason to be afraid, that there is a place to belong, which leads me to the next point. Some would say hospitality matters now more than ever because it gives people a sense of value or a sense of belonging. Whenever kindnesses or acts of hospitality are demonstrated in a very genuine way, it makes people feel like they're valuable, like they're worth something, like they're worth your attention or my attention. That maybe there is actually a place where they can find connection, a place to belong, a place to be accepted. I'm convinced that most human beings, inside or outside the church, are looking for feelings of acceptance, a place to belong, a place where I can feel good about who I am. And hospitality can help with that idea. And finally, another response I got to why hospitality matters now more than ever is it reminds us, or it demonstrates, the communal nature of the church. The church is to be a family. It's to be a community. We're familiar with that kind of language, but the question is, do we really practice it? Is it evident to people on the outside looking in that this is a family where we truly love one another, not just because we're commanded to in Scripture, but we have true feelings for one another, feelings of love, feelings of admiration, feelings of respect. It's sort of a mutual admiration society, something to which most anyone would want to belong. So those are some of the reasons why hospitality may matter now more than ever before. So now that we've decided what hospitality is, what it means, how we've defined it, we've decided why hospitality may be important even more so today than ever before, I want us to look in the Scriptures at some examples that we find there. And I want to go first to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 18. And this is a scene that's probably familiar to you. It takes place in the life of Abraham, primarily, and also Sarah. But there comes a time after, many years after, God has made the promise to Abraham that he's going to bless all the nations of the earth through his descendants, that Abraham is greeted, you might say, by three visitors, by three strangers. We read about this in Genesis 18, verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Now this is kind of a strange encounter that we're not always exactly sure what to do with, because we have every reason to believe that God is making an appearance here to Abraham. Some would even describe these three visitors as possibly angels. We don't really know for sure. They're only described as three men or three visitors. We do know, however, that they are strangers to Abraham. He does not know their identity. He does not know who they are. But even though he doesn't recognize them, even though they don't have a significant relationship, at least that he knows about, with Abraham, Abraham demonstrates in this case some acts of hospitality. And I want you to just notice the next several verses and notice how hospitable, even though you don't read the word hospitality here, I want you to notice how hospitable Abraham is. Abraham said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." So the first thing I want you to notice from verse 3 is that even though these are strangers that have kind of come into Abraham's territory, the first thing he says to them is, "Don't pass me by." In other words, stop. Let's have a conversation together. Let's share our lives together. Again, these are strangers, but Abraham begins by saying, "Do not pass on by." But then in verse 4, "Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you've come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Now again, I keep emphasizing this, but these are unknown strangers to Abraham. At first he says, "Do not pass on by," but then in those next few verses we read that Abraham washes their feet, which is a great act of service and humility, that Abraham desires to provide them rest on their travel. He gives them a shady spot to relax under the terebinth tree, and that Abraham provides them food. Now, even though there's some significant things about to take place where these visitors are going to predict to Abraham that he and his wife Sarah will have a child, and that child will be Isaac, the son of promise, we do find kind of hidden here some great demonstrations of hospitality from Abraham himself. Now, the reason I wanted to show you this passage is because I think it's significant when you get over to the New Testament. So I want to jump all the way over to Hebrews chapter 13. And I've put these three verses on the screen for you on purpose because I want you to see very specifically what's happening in the last chapter of Hebrews. Now, Hebrews is a letter. Some would argue that the book of Hebrews is more like a sermon. And it's written to or preached to second or third generation Christians who are suffering persecutions near the end of the first century. And these second or third generation Christians are beginning to scratch their heads and wonder if all of this persecution is worth it, if my faith in Jesus Christ is really worth the struggle. And that's why there's so much in the book of Hebrews about what God had been putting into place through the Old Covenant and through the priestly sacrifices that were made, and how the Old Covenant served its purpose, but now there's a better covenant where Jesus gives His life once and for all. You find the great faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, whereas the writer or the preacher, as he may be, is trying to encourage these weak Christians, don't give up. Hold on to your faith. Look at these great examples that have gone before you. Cast off all of the things, the sin that so easily entangles you. You're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, he says in Hebrews chapter 12. But by the time you get to the last chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, it's simply a list of challenges, of admonitions, of encouragements. This is what it looks like to live a Christian life and to keep on keeping on. This is what day by day living looks like. And so as the writer or the preacher would suggest here in chapter 13, I want to just look at the first three verses because he's saying this is what Christian living looks like. He starts in verse 1 by saying, "Let brotherly love continue. Now think about those four words for just a moment. What's assumed there? The assumption is that brotherly love has already been taking place, right? That these people who are receiving this encouragement already know something about brotherly love. They've already been taught about brotherly love. They've seen examples of brotherly love. And while encouraging them, the writer is saying, don't let that die. It's very important for Christians then, and by the way, for Christians now, to realize we've got to keep brotherly love happening. It needs to continue. Now, what does brotherly love look like? Well, there's no greater model for us as Christians than the one whose name we wear, and that is Christ Himself. If you want to know what practical love looks like in daily life, just take a look at Jesus. Jesus knows something about making people feel worthwhile, doesn't He? Several examples we could give. How about the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8? Do you notice the way Jesus treats her? With value? Is she a sinner? Yes. Yet He still treats her as though she's a person with value. What about Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19? A tax collector who has cheated people, who is hated by people. And yet Jesus calls him down out of the tree, goes to his house, has a meal with him, along with all of his friends, other tax collectors and sinners. Jesus gives them a sense of value and of worth. And on we could go with examples. But Jesus is our model, and that's what the Lord's church is supposed to be. And so we have to ask ourselves, as members of the Lord's church today, does brotherly love describe us? Even though we may be very different, do we truly love people? Do we truly love each other? Do we lift them up? Do we make them feel worthwhile and valuable? But then he goes on in verse 2, and notice this. Not only do you let brotherly love continue, but he says, do not forget to entertain strangers. Now, a lot of times today we say, well, we're not in the entertainment business, and I understand that. That's really not what the word is talking about. Here, what's being described, guess what? Hospitality. Do not forget to entertain strangers. And look at this next phrase. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Does that remind you of any biblical demonstration of hospitality? I hope it reminds you of Genesis 18. Because even though Abraham didn't exactly know this at the time, he was being hospitable, wasn't he? And he was entertaining his guests, and without his knowledge, those guests were angels. I believe that's what the Hebrews writer is trying to remind his readers of. You're constantly hospitable toward people because every person is important. And by the way, did you notice the first three words of that verse? Do not forget. That means they've already been taught that part of the Christian walk is about entertaining strangers, people who are different than me, people that I may not know, people that come from a different background or a different kind of experience than me. And then in verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Remember those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. All of these first three passages of basic Christian living are saying, get outside of yourself and remember how to demonstrate the love of Christ to everybody you meet, inside or outside the church. Always be hospitable, making people feel worthwhile, making people feel valuable, making people feel that they have a place to belong. You may be entertaining angels without even being aware of it. Remember, Jesus said in one of his most famous parables in Matthew chapter 25, when he's describing the judgment, he's saying to some of the people there, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink, and so on. And even the righteous ones are saying, when were you hungry and we fed you? When were you thirsty and we gave you something to drink? What does Jesus say? When you did it to one of the least of these, you were doing it to me. Why should we be hospitable? We may be entertaining angels. But also, remember those who are mistreated. Some people are just down and out on luck, we sometimes say. Some people just seem to be the victims of constant poor choices. Jesus says, don't forget about them. Treat them with love. Treat them with kindness. All right? So there's some instruction about hospitality. And what I want to do from here is I want us to go back then to the teachings of Jesus to maybe arguably one of the most famous of Jesus' parables, the parable that's often referred to as the Good Samaritan. It's in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 and following. This whole encounter begins when a lawyer comes to Jesus and he asks the question, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? It's a great question. Jesus answers by saying, you know the commandments, keep them. And the man starts to rattle off the commandments. He remembers the most important commandments, even spoken by Jesus himself. That is, commandment number one of import, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And he also remembers the second commandment, which is very close to the first, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus, when he recites these two commands, says to the lawyer, very good, do those things and you'll live. Well, the man wants to justify himself, so he asks, well, who is my neighbor? When I love my neighbor as myself, I need to know who my neighbor is. So Jesus, instead of answering that question directly, begins to tell this story. And you're familiar with it. A man is traveling down to Jericho, probably a Jew. He's beaten by robbers and left for dead. We're told about two individuals who, by the way, both come from what I would call the religious elite spectrum of society. There's a priest and there's a Levite, both of which you would expect to be men of God. And yet the text implies that they not only pass by, but distance themselves by passing by on the other side. They want to have no involvement whatsoever. Maybe there are a number of reasons for that, or maybe there are just some excuses. But nevertheless, they pass by on the other side. But finally, along the way comes a lowly Samaritan. I think the fact that he's a Samaritan is significant. Jesus is telling this story to a lawyer. That doesn't mean a courtroom lawyer. It means someone in the time of Jesus who studies and practices the law. He's familiar with the law of Moses. He's familiar with the teachings of Scripture. And he is trying to live by those teachings of Scripture very meticulously. And yet Jesus says, guess what? The one who stops to help is a Samaritan. Now, Samaritans, without going into a long explanation, are simply regarded by the Jews as lowlifes. They are the dogs, literally the dogs of society. They are kind of half-breeds, if you will. And the Jews have nothing to do with them. Why is it that in this story Jesus tells, the Jewish elite, the religious elite, are the bad guys, and the lowlife, the dog, is the hero? That's another discussion for another time. But what I want you to notice is what this Samaritan does. I think in this story, just as the one we saw in Genesis 18, you can see some acts of hospitality. And I want you to look just at three verses here in Luke chapter 10, because these three verses describe all of his acts of hospitality that he performs on this occasion, starting at verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So look at his acts of kindness. First, we're told he feels compassion. That's where it begins. That's a real, sincere, genuine, heartfelt feeling. He feels compassion. And based on that compassion, he treats the wounds. We're also told he provides transport for this man to get him to a place where he can get better help. And the transport, by the way, is his own animal. He lets this stranger that's been beaten and left for dead ride his own animal. But not only that, he takes him then to an inn where he can recover. But even beyond that, he's not finished. We're told in the story that he pays all the man's expenses. And even beyond that, he says to the innkeeper, if you incur any other expense before I return, I'll make it right when I get back. I'll pay for any expense this man has. Now I'm asking you, hospitality? Absolutely. Did he know this man that had been beaten and left for dead? No. As a matter of fact, let's flip it just a bit. If it had been a Samaritan beaten and left for dead, would any Jew have stopped? Probably not. And yet, that's the point that Jesus is making. Regardless of what people might think about Jews or Samaritans, this one demonstrated acts of hospitality. So when Jesus tells the story, he looks at the lawyer and he says, now which one was a neighbor to the man who had been beaten? And the lawyer really has no other recourse than to say, well, it's the last one, the Samaritan who took care of his needs. And what does Jesus say to him? Go and do likewise. That's what I want you to do. By the way, what would Jesus say to us? Go and do likewise. Again, you don't find the word hospitality here, but don't you find plenty of evidence of it in this story? But here's the fascinating part to me. Right after that, I don't think it's a coincidence. Right after that, we come to a very familiar scene, again, with Martha and Mary, who I mentioned earlier, very dear friends of Jesus. And I want you to notice what happens here. You're familiar with the story before we read it. Just remember what you've read before. Jesus comes to the home of Martha and Mary. What's Martha doing? She's getting everything ready. She's preparing, possibly preparing a meal. She wants everything to be just right. What's Mary doing? She's sitting down. She's doing nothing according to Martha. But the text is going to tell us what she's doing while she's sitting down is she's sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him speak. Now, before we read the text, I'm going to give you a little something to think about, something to chew on. I want you to abandon all preconceived notions about Martha and Mary, because what we tend to do is we lift Mary up as the example of humility and respect and sitting at the feet of Jesus, and we portray Martha as the bad guy. She's so obsessed with things that don't matter that she's missing a golden opportunity. I've heard this story preached and taught in Bible classes all my life, and it always appeared to me Mary was the good example and Martha was the poor example. I want you to discard all of that, and I want us to just listen to what the Bible says, because I believe the Bible describes both Martha and Mary as great examples for us to follow. Let's read the text. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Now, I want you to notice some things about both Martha and Mary in this scene. First of all, I want you to notice that in verse 38, the first thing we're told about Martha is that she welcomes Jesus into her house. It does not say Martha and Mary welcome him. It does say Martha welcomes Jesus into her house. We're looking for hospitality now. Does that sound pretty good? She welcomed him into her house. She desires, as he enters her house, to serve him. She's interested in him being comfortable. She's interested in meeting whatever physical need he has, whether it be a meal. Maybe there was some foot washing that was going to come. Maybe there was going to be rest that would be offered, much like Abraham offered his guests. But the bottom line is she desires to serve him and meet his physical needs. Now, Mary honors Jesus in a different way. She honors him by sitting at his feet and listening to the words that he has to say. Then we're told that Martha gets distracted. Now, what is it that distracts her? What is it that distracts Martha? It's much serving that distracts her. Notice that. It's because she's so busy trying to be hospitable and trying to provide the needs that she gets distracted. She kind of gets caught up in that. And her mistake is made when she draws attention to her attempts at physical hospitality, when she assumes that Jesus doesn't care, and when she demands that Jesus take action. All of a sudden, Martha's service is lost because her focus becomes selfish. Now she's kind of throwing a pity party. I'm the one doing all the work. Jesus, do something about it. She starts off well. She welcomes him into her house. She wants him to be comfortable. She wants everything to be just right. But somewhere along the line, she gets distracted because of Mary's inactivity and feels like she's the only one doing the work. And when her focus goes off of Jesus and onto herself, that's when the problem begins. Now, Jesus unexpectedly acknowledges Mary for having a proper focus. Martha may be doing good things, but what Mary is doing, Jesus says, is even better. Now, we've kind of hopped all over the place. We've talked about what hospitality is. We've talked about why it might matter more now than ever before, at least some of the reasons people have given. We've seen examples of hospitality with Abraham in the Old Testament. We've seen the encouragement from the Hebrew writer in chapter 13 to keep on with brotherly love and keep on entertaining strangers and thinking about and not neglecting those who've been mistreated. We've seen the example of the Good Samaritan and how he showed acts of hospitality. And now we've seen Martha and Mary as examples both of demonstrating different kinds of hospitality. So here comes the so what. Here comes the so what. I'm a big believer. This is just an aside. I'm a big believer that up to this point, we've had Bible study. We've had Bible thought. But so far, all we've done is share information. Factual information from the Scriptures. That's a good starting place. But if we don't get to the point where we start to ask some real questions, what is this saying to me? What difference does this make to me? So what? So what if hospitality is important? What difference does it make to me? What do I learn? What is God saying to me through these passages? And that's where I want us to spend the balance of our time this evening. Let's talk about what hospitality looks like at home. Yes, in your house and in my house. Because if we're going to be hospitable people, if we're going to realize how important it is, it's got to start at home. Now, that might sound like a strange description for a household or for a home, but I want to argue that we have a responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ, starting in our own houses with our own families, to be hospitable, to make every family member always feel like a welcome guest. I don't care if you're father or mother, sister or brother, parent, child, every member of a household must feel like a welcome guest. Someone once said, home is where your heart is. That's because when hospitality reigns, people feel like they belong there. And so I want to start with that question and ask some questions that only you can answer. I'm not interested in you answering for someone else in your family or for someone sitting next to you on the pew. I've got to answer these questions. You've got to answer these questions for ourselves, and only we know the answers. Am I hospitable? Do I treat every member of my household always like a welcomed guest? Now, we have several distractions. Isn't it interesting that one of the big products, I guess you could say, in our society is social media, and yet I'm going to argue that social media has made us less social as a people. We don't interact anymore. How do we practice hospitality when all we're doing is looking at our computer screens, our iPads, our phones, whatever it is, and we're so busy with social media or we're so busy with the newscasts or whatever it might be that interests us that we don't really even interact with the people under our own roof? I have fond memories of my family spending a lot of time around the dinner table, some very fond memories that was just centered around a meal. Again, I ask you a question as I ask myself, how much time today do we spend with our family around the dinner table? We have so many distractions and so many things pulling us all different directions. That's a valuable time to learn hospitality at home. Or I'm going to take it a step further. I have some fond memories of my parents spending time with me and with my sisters, playing games, even beyond the dinner table, spending time laughing, telling stories, playing games, enjoying each other. Now, I admit it was a different world then than it is today. But who can change that? Where does it begin? Hospitality begins at home. So with Martha, we see that hospitality, there are some things that we can do. Even the meal is important. We can treat everybody like she treated Jesus as a welcomed guest. But we also learn some things from Mary. Because not only do I treat everybody in my home like a welcome guest, I lead them to the feet of Jesus to listen to His words. That's my responsibility. How much time are we spending with our families leading them to the feet of Jesus? Not just taking them to church, as important as that is, but spending time with our families at home around the Word of God, listening to what Jesus has to say. So hospitality can begin at home. Then from there we move hospitality and our thoughts about hospitality to the Lord's house. Not our house, but the Lord's house. How do we treat each other? How do we treat guests to our services? If we're going to learn from Martha, make every person feel like a welcomed and honored guest. There may be people, and I'm convinced more and more today, there are people who come into our assemblies who have zero church background, who know nothing about the Lord, who know nothing about church, who know nothing about the lingo that we use. And the question is, can they come in and worship with us and feel welcomed and feel like they belong or feel like a part? And what part do we play in making that happen? We might greet them. We might shake their hand. We might introduce ourselves. But it goes beyond that. Making people feel welcomed, valuable, and honored. And do we learn as churches from Mary that once we have welcomed them, we lead them to sit at the feet of Jesus, listening to His words, because we are a church that believes in the inspired Word of God. We preach it. We teach it. We spend a lot of time in the Word simply listening to what God has to say. And the question is, are we welcoming people and leading them to the feet of Jesus? Because that's why hospitality is more important even now than ever before. People need to feel important. People need to feel respected. They need to feel accepted. They need to feel welcomed. And that happens inside the church. My guess is in every church of the Lord's body, in every congregation of the Lord's body, there are people even on the inside who do not feel like a part. And the question is why? And what can we do about that? And then on the outside, what are we doing evangelistically to bring people in and to give them a place where they can find value and worth and lead them to sit at the Lord's feet and listen to Him speak as the Bible is being preached, as the Bible is being read publicly, as the Bible is being lived? The question I have to leave you with is this. Are you a hospitable person? Because in our culture, it's becoming more and more important. Because people need it even more than ever before. How are we doing as a church?